In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell on them. So they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. And when he had spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you not know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against those except Michael, your prince. Chapter 11, verse 1. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. These final three chapters of the book of Daniel, 10, 11, and 12, are really one vision. And it relates to the nation Israel in the immediate future, but then also the latter days, the near and the far, so to speak. And there are some expositors that look at this and see this as one of the greatest visions in all the Bible, and in many ways it very well could be that. There's a lot of detail in it, a lot of prophetic truth that comes from it, and the key to understanding it, I believe, is found in verse 14 of chapter 10, where it says, Now I come to make you understand what will befall your people in the latter days. For the vision is for many days, or many days ahead is the idea. It'll be a long time before it'll be fulfilled. And it concerns Daniel's people, the people of Israel. And we've seen that in the previous chapters. And I believe the Lord is not done with the nation Israel. There's still much more to do. But, you know, we come into this section, and it's very interesting. It's sort of a veil of the spiritual world that's being peeled back. It's not really the norm of a chapter or a section of the Bible. The Bible, in many places, is narrative or it's poetic. But this kind of peels back a section of heaven and of the battles in the heavenlies, the spiritual battle that we face. And You know, it's something that I think we need to be very careful with. It introduces us to angels, both good and bad, fallen and unfallen. The kingdom of Satan, how things work, principalities and powers. We're going to look at that a little bit. But we want to make sure that when we do this, we stick to the Bible. We want to make sure that we're not trying to sort of just come up with these ideas of what these principalities and powers are. But we want to be careful with spiritual battles, spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare can be very easily misunderstood. And there's two mistakes that are made in relevance to spiritual warfare and the whole issue of Satan and the demonic. One is that Satan doesn't exist at all. That's what a lot of people like to believe, and in this country, that's something that's taught. A lot of people will just say, well, Satan's not real. You know, he's just a guy with a pitchfork and horns who's on a tuna can or something like that. He's not something that's genuine, not a real being. And his demons are not real beings. But then the second mistake that's often made is that it's all overblown. That people will find demons in every corner. And, you know, that there's always this issue of the demonic, and there's a focus on the demonic. And the blame, and, you know, the devil made me do it, everything that happens. And some of you might remember the show growing up, Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, everything was the devil made you do it, you know. For you younger people, you could find that in the archives somewhere. But the point is, I think we need to be careful with both those things, but yet we still can't discredit and discount the spiritual world. It exists. It's real. And so as we come to this section, we will cover that as we go through these verses. In the third year, it tells us of Cyrus, king of Persia, and the message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, he says. It was appointed time. Now, this first verse really is sort of like a decree, because in verse 2, he changes and he changes to first person. He says, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full days and ate no food. So he tells us there the message was long and true. It was something that was for a long time ahead, and that Daniel understood this message and vision that he was about to see. And we really get into the vision and the message until chapter 11 and 12, pretty much. There's a little bit of it here. But there's something that we see in these first few verses that I think are important to note, and that is that what Daniel was grieving or mourning in his heart, there's something going on in Daniel's heart. Something is disturbing him. And he's seeking the Lord in his mourning and his disturbance. He's fasting to a degree. It tells us there that he eats no pleasant food, no meat or wine. He doesn't get any pizza. There's no ice cream. There's no steak. There's no Memorial Day barbecue for Daniel. Daniel's on a limited diet, probably similar to what he ate when he first was in Babylon, there in chapter 1, where he says that he eats none of the king's delicacies, but only ate vegetables and was healthier than any of the other servants. And so Daniel is in this place where he's sort of fasting. He's putting something aside for 3 weeks. He's saying, I'm going to set this aside and I'm going to seek the Lord about these things that are bothering me. And that's a good thing to do, to set aside time to just seek the Lord and to set aside, sometimes it's food. Yes, that can be good to fast from food, not fast food, but fast from food. And then, of course, we talked about other areas of fasting. You can fast from television. Don't watch television for a week. You could fast from, did someone groan? Did I just hear a groan because someone said? You could fast from technology in general, not use your cell phone. Someone after the services came to me and said, I not only fast from it, I don't have a cell phone. And she was the first person I'd met in a long time that doesn't have a cell phone, except kids that want it, and parents won't let them have it, you know. And so, you know, technology, because technology can be something that just sort of pulls your life, you know. You're just always on the internet, you're always on the computer, you're always on the cell phone, you're always checking these things out, and you sort of put that aside for a season. You sit there and wonder, what did we ever do without technology? How did we live without it? I remember when they first came out with a fax machine. Now, some of you guys are like, a fax machine? No, I remember when they didn't have fax machines. And all of a sudden, there was this thing called a facsimile machine. And I remember just sitting and watching the machine and just being amazed that someone was sending me a document from somewhere else and it's typing right here through the phone lines. I still don't understand it. It's fascinating. But what did we do without this stuff? Well, Daniel here, he's setting aside some things that, you know, for him to be able to seek the Lord. Now, he's between 88 and 90 years old, way past life expectancy at this point of that day. But you need to understand something. We need to ask the question, why is Daniel grieving and mourning? What's going on? Well, the likely answer is found in the fact that the Jews had been already given the right to go back to their homeland. 2 years prior to this, Book of Ezra, chapter 1, it tells us that they got a decree from Cyrus to be able to go back to Jerusalem. And Daniel, of course, was a man who prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day for over 50 years. His heart was in Jerusalem. He may have physically lived in Babylon, but Daniel's heart was in Jerusalem. Daniel longed for Jerusalem. Last week, we looked at how Daniel prayed during the evening offering time. He still considered that time. That was still on his mind. You could almost wonder if he couldn't smell the burnt offerings, and it was just part of him. It was inside him. And so Daniel is one who so desired, I'm sure himself, to be one that would return to Jerusalem. He longed for it. He longed for those times of prayer. He longed for the temple. He longed to be there. But yet he doesn't go. And I'm sure he doesn't go because of his age. He's, you know, 90 years old to travel. It was hard travel in those days. And also because he probably would have more value staying back and having influence in his role and leadership in the Babylonian culture there and in the Babylonian government. But they had gotten this permission. They'd gone back, but only, listen, there were hundreds of thousands of Jews at minimum. The estimates can be about as high as 1 million Jews that were in Babylon in exile. And only 45 to 50,000 went back to Jerusalem when the first decree was given. And I have no doubt this grieved Daniel's heart. How could it be that you've been in captivity for 70 years and you've had a generation that's been born in Babylon? And you've longed to go back, and there's a heart for Jerusalem, and you don't get it. You people don't get it, Daniel would have been like. And he's grieving, and he's brokenhearted. They had this chance to go home, but only a fraction of them went. It seems as though that's why Daniel's grieving, why he's mourning. He can't understand it, because he prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day for 50 years. The foundation of the temple had been laid. They had begun to do sacrifices in Jerusalem again. And then, interesting thing happened, even with those 45 to 50,000 that went back. They built the foundation of the temple, but then they left it for 15 years and began to build their own homes and live their lives. And the ones in Jerusalem, or the ones in Babylon, they were comfortable in Babylon. They were comfortable in captivity. You know any Christians who are comfortable in captivity? Living in the midst of your bondage, you can get free if you want to, but so often, we as believers end up staying in our captivity. We get too comfortable in this world, and we lose a heart for worship, and a heart for prayer, and a heart for revival, and a heart for repentance. Daniel doesn't lose a heart for these things. He's grieved. And then in verse 4, we see the beginning of the vision of the glorious man. It tells us there, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris. And I lifted my eyes, look carefully at this, and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Ephah. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, and his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Can you imagine this? Daniel is by the river, the Tigris River. He doesn't have a vision here. It says that he sees, his eyes looked, and behold, a certain man. He's seeing a literal being here. Only it's not a normal man. This is a different looking sort of man. You know, you look at what he looked like. I mean, it appeared as bright as lightning almost. His eyes flaming torches. His arms and legs were like burnished bronze, indicating that his body looked like a fiery appearance, like burning metal. And when he spoke, his voice was like the sound of a multitude, or like a thundering sort of sound, I'm sure. Now, the question, of course, comes as soon as you read this, who is this man? And some think that it is an angel, perhaps Michael, the archangel. Some say Gabriel. And it's hard to know for sure who it is because the Bible doesn't identify who it is. There are some, the ones who defend it being an angel or Michael the Archangel, believe that all the way through this chapter, it is the same character going straight through. And so the same character starting in verse 10 would be the same one, which the reason they say that is that if it is all the same character, well, it couldn't be Jesus. Now, the other argument is that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right up front that that's what I believe. I believe this is Jesus. And I believe that verse 10 actually starts a whole different angel, a different appearance of an angel. And I'll show you why I believe that in a moment. But the reason that they say it isn't Jesus, because if you say it's the same person all the way through, well, Jesus would not have needed the help of Michael the Archangel to battle the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia is a demonic spirit. Well, Jesus, when we battle, we talk about this battle, this spiritual warfare, it's not God against Satan, because that's no contest. God's going to use one angel that we don't even know his name in the book of Revelation to take Satan and throw him into the eternal lake of fire. One angel, not even named, not Gabriel or Michael, no great name, probably it's Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life or something. We don't know who it is. He just takes some lower level angel who takes Satan and throws him in the lake of fire. So God doesn't battle Satan, because it would be no contest. Jesus doesn't battle Satan. Jesus battled Satan in the temptation when he was here physically. As a man, he battled Satan with the word of God. But as his glorious role as the Son of God, as God the Son, it would just be like, you know, you against a mosquito. Not even. Satan wouldn't even get a sting in. It's nothing. But the reason that I believe, and that's the reason they say it can't be Jesus, because if it's the same character all the way through, it couldn't be Jesus, because he wouldn't need Michael's help. Michael might need his help, but he wouldn't need Michael's help. But the reason I think it probably is Jesus is because I think it just starts in verse 10. It's a separate person. And the main reasons are that when you look at this and you compare it to Revelation chapter 1, it is such a similar picture of this being. And Revelation chapter 1 is clearly Jesus, no doubt. And so, in fact, in Revelation 1, it says, and you can read it on your own, but it says that one of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and it, as if refined in a furnace. You see the similarities? His voice and his sound, well, it was a sound of many waters. So, I mean, we have similarities. His face like lightning, his hair like wool, his eyes like a flame of fire, his eyes like torches, burnished bronze, fine brass, very similar. And there's another pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in Ezekiel chapter 1. When you read that, it's very similar also, where it says, his waist and upward I saw was a color of amber with the appearance of fire all around and within. The appearance of his waist downward, as it were, the appearance of the fire, the brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day and so on. So I believe that this is a Christophany, or some call it a theophany, pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son, or Christophany it's called. And the other reason is because when Daniel sees this, we're going to see that he falls down, just like John the Apostle did in the book of Revelation, just like Ezekiel did when he had this appearance, this thing that happened. So we'll see that as we go through. It says, I, Daniel, verse 7, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but the great terror fell on them. So we don't know who these men were. We are not sure they're just traveling with him, but this is another indication that it was Christ, because why would they run away and hide from an angel? But the appearance of the Lord in his glory would cause many of us to run away. And it tells us that Daniel was left alone. By the way, that's a great thing to see. Daniel's left alone when he sees this vision of the Lord. You know, being alone with the Lord is a really valuable thing. Abraham was left alone with God. Moses was sent to the backside of the desert in Midian to seek the Lord. In the burning bush, he was alone with God. Elijah was alone with God when he was disciplined by the brook. Jeremiah walked alone with God. John the Baptist spent time in the desert alone. Jesus went off at a solitary place on his own, spending time alone with the Lord, with the Father. The Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos. If you really want to hear from the Lord and experience the Lord, you need to be alone. You need to spend time alone. If you're not doing that, spending time alone with the Lord. You know, a lot of us love fellowship. We love to get together for prayer meetings or fellowship or times of encouraging one another, and that's all great, home fellowships and all those things, but we need alone time. We need time to seek the Lord. Well, it tells us there Daniel was overwhelmed. Look what it says. He said, "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." Daniel's flat on his face, sleeping. Now, this is amazing. He sees this vision of this guy, this incredible being who we believe to be Jesus. And what does it do? It overwhelms him. And sometimes when you are so emotionally overwhelmed with something, you can just fall asleep, I guess. And Daniel just falls asleep. Again, falls down flat. There's different reactions we see when people see the Lord. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips." You know, there's people who think that when they see the Lord, you know, "Well, when I see the Lord, when I get up there and a big man upstairs, we're just going to sit down and have a beer together." Let me tell you something. You're not having a beer with the Lord. You're not going to sit down and have a beer with God. You know, people say that kind of thing. It's ridiculous. People say, "Yeah, well, I'll negotiate with God. You know, God and I, we're tight. We'll get it along. We'll work it out." There's no way. If you get there with that attitude, if a person has that kind of attitude and you get there, you know what it's going to be? You're going to fall down on your face and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You are going to be so blown away by the presence of his glory and his power. There's no way you're going to be negotiating with God. Amen. Daniel is overwhelmed here, and he falls asleep. I'm amazed at this. Of course, I'm not that amazed when people fall asleep when I'm speaking. That's not amazing to me at all. I have seen this. I've seen the falling asleep. And you know what's really great is it seems as though he can still hear. So this is a blessing to me that when you do fall asleep, you can still hear me. That does mean something to me. It's a blessing to me. In fact, my daughter, one time, my one daughter brought one of her college friends home, and they were up quite late on a Saturday night. They came in church on Sunday morning. And she sat about in the middle row there, and she slept through the entire message. I mean, completely, I figured she's gone completely, right? So then we have her over, we're having a lunch after church, and we're sitting there, and she said, "Oh, you know, Pastor Chris, that was a really great message." And I looked at her, and I said, "Come on." She said, "No, really, I really enjoyed it." I said, "You slept through the whole thing." And she said, "I heard every bit of it." And she reiterated everything I said. I said, I give up. You win. There's no question. She told me exactly what I taught. So I guess the last thing that goes is hearing. But then it says in verse 10 here, it says, "Suddenly a hand touched me." Now this is why, by the way, one of the reasons I think it's a different being, because it doesn't say suddenly the certain man touched me. It says suddenly a hand touched me. And there seems to be even a gap between verses 9 and 10. We don't know how much time went by. Daniel might have been sleeping for a while. He's exhausted. He has seen this vision and it's really hit him. But you know, this hand touches him. Now, I don't know about you. When I'm sound asleep, if someone touches me, my wife knows. I got my space in the bed. There's an invisible line. There's a wall. You don't cross that wall. You know, when we're awake, that's one thing. When we're sleeping, you're on your side, I'm on my side, never the twain shall meet. Don't touch me. She knows. And my kids know. If I go take a nap on a Sunday afternoon when my kids were still living at home, you know, they'd make dinner and I'd take a nap and, you know, okay, dinner's ready. She'd say, "One of you kids go up, wake Dad up." "Not me, I'm not doing it, I'm not going near him." And then if they did, they'd come in and they just touch me and they step back because they've gotten it before, you know, where I just, you know. But Daniel doesn't do that. But he touched me and it says, "It made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands." Now, when you get this picture, you have a 90-year-old man on his hands and knees as the Lord touches him and he's sort of stirred and woken up. It's a sort of strange picture you're seeing. And he said, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved." Look at that again. We saw that last week. He's trembling. He's 90 years old. He's fearful. And what does the angel do? But he comes and he says, "Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved." The truth and the fact that God loves us is one of the greatest things. And if you're here trembling today, you're fearful, you've got something going on in your life that's just breaking your heart and and is making you fearful, making you tremble, I want you to know today, God says to you, he loves you very, very dearly. And he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to restore you. He wants to fill you. He wants to change you. Daniel, greatly beloved, this was a man of God, and God was reminding him. I'm sure Daniel knew that God loved him. But what a great thing it is to be reminded that God loves us. It's one thing to know it. You know, we know it. Even if we know it in our head, we can know it. You know, oh yeah, I know God loves me. But then to be reminded that someone says, hey, do you know the Lord really loves you? And that he loves you so much that if you were the only one who ever sinned, if you were the only one who ever to be redeemed, he would redeem you. He would die for you. That's how much he loves you. Greatly beloved. And we should be really glad to know how much he loves us. And it's such a word of encouragement to him and comfort for him. And here he brings in more comfort. He says, do not fear, Daniel. For the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of you. Don't be afraid, Daniel. And this is so often the message of an angel when they appear. Do not be afraid. What does Gabriel say to Zechariah when he appears to him? Do not be afraid. To Mary, when he appears to her to tell her of the announcement of the birth of Jesus and that she's going to be the mother of the Christ. Do not be afraid. Maybe that's because when you meet an angel, it kind of freaks you out, you know? It would kind of. I mean, and you think about it, I don't handle the supernatural so greatly. It's like you get it, it happens, and you're kind of like, ah, if you see an angel. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen an angel. I don't know. I might have. I might have had one catch me one time in Italy when I was falling off a toilet bowl, standing on top of a toilet trying to fix the top of the toilet, and I slipped and fell, and I almost hit my head. And I think maybe an angel might have buffered my fall. I still hurt myself a little bit. Could have done a better job, I guess. I'm sure I'll get, if it was my guardian angel, he'll give me words about that later. But you know, I don't know that I've ever for sure seen an angel, but you know, I'm sure it would be a fearful thing. And he says, you know, from the first day that you set your heart, notice that. From the first day he humbled himself and prayed, he was heard. And the angel was dispatched. The angel was sent out from heaven from that very first day, from that very first moment. Understand that when you pray, when you seek the Lord, when you're doing battle with the heavenlies, when you begin to pray, from that first moment you speak, the Lord hears and he begins to move and answer. He knows the answer. He knows what he's doing. And we need to continue to press in prayer and press on in prayer. If there's areas of prayer and areas of needs in your life that you've been praying about maybe for years, maybe for months, maybe for weeks, but maybe even for years, you've been praying and praying and praying, but you don't have an answer yet. God hasn't answered your prayer yet. Now, if you have an answer, by the way, if God's told you no about something and it's going to be done and it's finished, move on. Don't keep praying about that thing. But if there's something that you don't know the answer and you're continuing to press and keep praying, because in this case, we see that his prayers were being answered, but there was a hindrance. Notice verse 13, it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. I want you to note the number of days. How many days was it? 21 days. Daniel was mourning and praying for 3 weeks, which is equivalent to how many days? 21 days. And from the moment Daniel began to pray, there was dispatched from heaven an angel, but the angel ran into interference with this demonic prince of Persia, this fallen angel, this being, we don't know exactly, a principality, a power. We're told in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It seems as though there are rungs, there are levels, there are a hierarchy in the demonic spiritual world. And we pray, and sometimes we pray, and it seems like we get no answer. And sometimes when that's going on, it could very well be because there are demonic forces at work trying to hinder your prayers, trying to stop things from happening. And if Daniel had stopped on the 18th day, I pose the question, what would have happened? But Daniel didn't stop. He kept praying. He kept persisting. He kept seeking. He did not give up. We're told in Luke chapter 18, it says he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he gave them a parable that said there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, but there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me for my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I did not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" This widow is going to this judge, and she's troubling this judge, and she's saying, "Help me, help me. I need you to go against my adversary. I've got a problem. I need you to judge this thing." And the judge is putting her off and putting her off, but because she keeps bugging him, he finally gives in. Now, he's an unjust judge, in contrast to a loving father that we have. And Jesus contrasts this in the parable. Not that he's an unjust judge, but he is a loving father. He is a God who will avenge his elect who cry out day and night. But he does desire that we be persistent, that we continue to pray. And that's what spiritual battle so often is about. It's one of the greatest battles we have is prayer, isn't it? Not only the battle, the weapon we have in prayer, but the battle it is to pray. The easiest thing to do is to not pray. I mean, you can do almost anything else. You don't get tired. There's no problem. You can stay up, watch a movie. You're not falling asleep. Stay up some night and try and stay up all night. You've pulled all-nighters doing all kinds of things, but you try to stay up and pull an all-nighter in prayer, and you'll be fighting like crazy. It's one of the easiest things to fall asleep doing. I was talking to someone yesterday who prayed for her sister for 17 years, and it took all 17 years to get an answer to that prayer. I was one who was prayed into the kingdom. My sister prayed for me for over 6 years, trying to get me to listen. I wouldn't even listen to the gospel. Every one of us were prayed in. If you know the Lord, you were prayed in. Prayer is very valuable, and this is a spiritual battle. And in the realm of heaven, it's like the 21 days in the realm of heaven is nothing, because time doesn't really mean anything there. But I'm sure to Daniel, that 21 days as he was mourning and not eating certain foods and he's fasting and he's grieving, 21 days is a long time to do that. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers. And the spiritual realm is very real. The spiritual realm of the demonic and the angelic and God's realm here is just as real, if not more real, than what we see and hear right here and now. It's very genuine. And God is allowing Daniel to see this glimpse, this picture of this battle in the heavenlies, and can see the need to be persistent in prayer, the value to it. You see, really, we should pray until God answers or tells us that we don't need to pray about it anymore. And spiritual warfare is very real. You see, Satan's goal is to get you to stop experiencing God and stop experiencing answers to prayer. He wants to distract you from these things. And God allows the demonic and Satan to get involved in these things. We see the story of Job and how Satan goes and accuses Job. We see how Satan met Jesus in the temptation. We see that we have these. The Bible says that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God with the pulling down of strongholds. The battle is in the mind. This is where it is. It's right here, in our hearts and our minds. Again, the war is not between God and Satan. It's between us and Satan. And not even so much Satan, I'm not sure. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever really battled Satan. Satan is not omnipresent. He's a created being. He's just like my dog Diesel. He's a created being. I think actually sometimes he's in Diesel, but that's another story. But he's a created being. He's not omnipresent, so I don't know that Satan's ever really come after me. You know, I mean, I'm who am I? I mean, he probably has a lot more important people to go after. You know, some great evangelist, somebody like a Luis Palau or someone who's, you know, really impacting the world. I probably just have, you know, a junior punk demon or something that's chasing me down. But he's got principalities and powers and rulers and these levels, and they mess with you too. But we need to not so get so focused on these demonic things that we get burdened with, oh, Satan this and Satan that. Oh, man, I'm under attack. Oh, it's a bummer. It's a bummer. You know, Nehemiah built the wall, and he was under attack the whole time. And you know what he did? He had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand, and he's working on the wall, and he's saying, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it wasn't his joy. It was the joy that belonged to the Lord that was his strength. And it's the Word of God. And the more we know the Word of God, the more we're going to be able to win in the battle. Jesus used the Word, of course, in this. And we always need to stay within the biblical view of spiritual warfare. We don't really understand it completely. You know, there are those in the Christian world that are getting into all kinds of weird things. I remember years ago, there was a book called This Present Darkness. And it was a kind of interesting book. And then there was Piercing the Darkness with a sequel. You know, whenever they have a good book, they always have a sequel. You ever notice that? And, you know, it had some interesting things in it. But it kind of went off into this thing where there was constantly, you know, these battles and stuff. And it just sort of assumed a lot. Now, it's fictitious, so I guess it's a bit harmless. But then some have taken these things and they've gotten into a thing called spiritual mapping, where they're saying, you know, we can map out your spiritual life, and you have this—you can map out the what principalities and powers, and they call the demon of this, and the demon of that, the demon of lust, the demon of anger, the demon of this, the demon of that. They get all these labels. You can't find those things in the Bible. You know, I think that's all a demon of foolishness. You know, like it's not really biblical. We need to stay within the scope of what's biblical, and when we really study the scope of what's biblical, we don't know that much about the spiritual realm. We really don't know that much about what goes on behind the scenes. We just get a few peel backs of the veil. And like, oh yeah, there it is a little bit. And then we got to kind of get a snapshot, but we don't really see exactly how it works. But we know our role. We know our role is to put on the armor of God, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, and to realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know what our position is, that we need to be men and women of prayer and of the word, and we need to put on the full armor of God, take on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and praying always. These are the things we know are our weapons. And there's only one offensive weapon, by the way. You know, I remember I used to hang out with a Pentecostal guy. He used to be screaming at demons all the time. He said they were little green demons. I said those were probably Martians, not demons. But he'd say, you know, he just would scream at it. He'd be yelling and screaming and yelling Jesus' name as if the demons, you know, that would do it. You know, and I don't really think there were demons. I think he was seeing things. But our sword, our battle is the word. Our sword is the word of God. When we hide the word of God in our heart, we have the word of God in our mind, we can do battle with the enemy. We can win the battle with the enemy. Verse 14 says, now I came to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Again, looking forward. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord. Or the idea there is out of respect. It's not really the Lord God here. Because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. You know, for a 90-year-old, this is teetering on death here. And then again, then one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, there it is again. Fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. He's physically strengthened by the angel. In other words, spiritual well-being was helping with his physical well-being. And we need to realize that our next breath is in the hands of the Lord. Any one of us could go home to be with the Lord in a moment, one moment. And this angel comes and ministers to Daniel. And it's a great picture. You know, I love to see in the Bible where angels ministered to people. ministered to Daniel. We know an angel ministered to Paul the apostle, an angel ministered to Jesus. Verse 20, he said, "Do you not know that I have come to you, and now I must return to fight the prince of Persia?" So he's got to go back and battle this prince of Persia again. And then he says, "I've gone forth. Indeed, the prince of Greece will come." So wait a minute, he's looking now 200 years in advance. Greece isn't even in existence yet. So you have these princes. The Bible refers to several of them. Prince of Rosh, a prince over Babylon, you know, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. And in chapter 12, there's the Michael is the angel or the prince over Israel. He's the only angelic prince. The rest of them are demonic princes. And it does seem that demonic forces get involved in things. You know, you think of Hitler and how there seems to have been a demonic force behind Hitler. Haman in the Old Testament, where he was trying to destroy the Jews, certainly demonic. Forces of wickedness. Verse 21, he says, "But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." I love this. Because though Daniel is having an emotional experience here, and there's times when we do get emotional, there are things that happen where we are stirred up. And Daniel's experiencing something that's very heavy with this angel and his appearance of perhaps of Jesus Christ himself. But Satan, you know, he can sometimes play around with our emotions. Sometimes we'll have a situation where we get freaked out because of something that happens in our life. But there are certain things that have been determined for sure, and these things will come to pass because they're in the Word of God. We have a sure testimony. We have a prophetic word confirmed, Peter said, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And here this angel says, "I'm going to tell you the Scripture of truth. When I give you this vision, Daniel, when I lay this out to you, it's going to be the scripture of truth. It's going to be based on truth, Daniel, not based on your feelings, not based on some emotional experience, but it's going to be based on truth, biblical truth." Jeremiah said, when it came to the word of God, "A prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream, but he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is not chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor." The word of God. This is the strength. This is where we get our strength from. This book is the truth. And this is why I always bring it back to biblical truth. That's why I say when it comes to spiritual warfare, we got to stick to the Bible. We got to stick to the biblical truth. Let his word be true and every man a liar. And just because someone says that there's some, you know, spiritual mapping thing that goes on and you're supposed to have this thing, you need this for your spiritual life, that doesn't mean it's real. Just because someone says there's a demon of lust or a demon of anger or a demon of, I know now, right now you got the demon of hunger because it's noontime, you know. Doesn't make it true. The scripture is true. No matter how authoritative someone says it, it doesn't make it true unless it's found in the Word of God. And I always tell you, check me out. If I say something that's unbiblical, correct me, and I'll receive it. I've had some of you do it, and I do receive it. You know, and sometimes it's just a misspeaking. It happens, but the Word of God is truth. The end of the verse, he says, "No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." Chapter 11, verse 1, "Also the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." The angel says that he was there when with Darius the Mede. In other words, he's saying to him, he's letting him know that with all the work he's doing, everything, there's work going on behind the scenes, even with Darius the Mede. I was strengthening him behind the scenes. He's letting him know, Daniel, there's a lot going on behind the scenes that you don't see. And your prayers are being answered, Daniel. And the very day you spoke it, the very moment you said it, I was dispatched from heaven. It took me 3 weeks to get here, but I left that day. So keep being persistent, Daniel. And that's the application to us. When we pray, we need to be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing, brothers and sisters. We don't know what's going on behind the scene, but we should not give up until God gives us an answer. Press in, press on. There's a battle going on around us. We need to be aware of it, but not overwhelmed by it. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And these spiritual battles that we face are for our sake. They're good for us. Because in the end, What happened to Daniel? He was strengthened. He was strengthened by the angel. He was touched by an angel. There you go. There's a TV show for you. And we will be strengthened by God through the struggles in prayer as we stick to the spiritual truth, the scriptural truth of spiritual warfare. Yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds.